All right, turn with me for a few minutes to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter 4, we have a revelation here of the throne of God in heaven. And the Bible tells us here, reveals to us, what will take place before the throne of God in heaven. The activity of the angels, the activity of the seraphim and cherubim is revealed here. And the Bible is telling us about that throne in heaven. In verse 8 it says, "And the four beasts, which each of them had six wings about them." Reminds us of the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. They had six wings as well. And it tells us in Isaiah 6 what is happening with those six wings. Why they need six wings. The Bible tells us, in Isaiah 6:2, "And above it stood the seraphim, each had six wings, and with twain or two he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." It would seem to be the same here in heaven, and the future state in which the believers will stand before God. And the seraphim and the cherubim will lead in the worship of God. And the Bible tells us that these four beasts had six wings. Now, when we think of a beast, we don't. It's really the idea of a living creature. And in Isaiah, it speaks of them as being seraphim. Doesn't use that title here. In fact, they could be cherubim, because each one of them is a reflection of Jesus Christ. One reflects Jesus Christ. The Bible says that one was like a lion. The great king, the supreme ruler, one was like a calf, a servant, one was like the face of a man, the incarnate Son of God, one is like a flying eagle, speaking of his sovereignty. And each one of the Gospels represent Jesus Christ in one of those forms as his revelation, as the lion, the calf, the man, and the flying eagle. So these are not, these are probably cherubim, and you have all the places of the Bible. For instance, the Ark of the Covenant, two cherubim in each end of the ark of the altar. And they would have six wings. And they guarded the holy place of God and the worship of God. The cherubim stood at the gate of the Garden of Eden and prevented man from going back into the Garden of Eden. And probably it was there at the Garden of Eden where the cherubim were that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifice. One, a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that was pictured by the lamb that God slew in the garden after Adam believed and he clothed him. And Cain in his rebellion against God and God's provision of salvation, brought a grain sacrifice that was unacceptable to God. And we don't know how it was unacceptable. Perhaps the cherubim said, "No, we won't take it. Go back." And certainly in the Old Testament, the high priest, his job was to inspect the offerings that came to the tabernacle. And if the offering was not a perfect sacrifice, the priest would turn it away, would not allow it to be offered to God, because it was improper, it was unacceptable. The priest's job was to make sure that the worship of God was done rightly and would not allow any worship that was improper. And certainly kind of reflects on the job of a pastor, that he is to make sure that all the worship that is done in the church is acceptable to God, that no foreign inappropriate worship takes place in the church. But the cherubim guarded the holy presence of God. The Bible tells us about these creatures, these angelic beings. And the Bible says the four beasts had each of them six wings. We've talked about them. Six wings. Well, two of them, the Bible says, covered their feet. Why would their feet need to be covered? Well, when Moses met the Lord at the fiery burning bush, what did he say? "Take off thy shoes, for the ground that thou standest on is holy ground. Take off your shoes." Well, that was interesting. Think about it. Those shoes might have gone through the sheep pasture where he was guarding them. Could have walked along some sheep dung or whatever. And symbolical of defilement. And he said, "Take off your shoes. You're meeting a holy God." But you know the angels, when they meet a holy God, you know what they do? Cover their feet. Think about that. Think about that. Think about that. Cover their feet. And then the Bible says they have two wings, and they cover their faces with those wings. Even angels covered their faces in the presence of God. Reminds us of the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee went into the temple, lifted up his eyes and said, "Hey, God, I want you to know how great I am." The publican wouldn't lift up his eyes to God. He said, "I'm unworthy to open my eyes and look at God." And he cast his eyes upon the ground and he beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Over and over he said it. Well, the angels covered their feet. The angels covered their faces in the presence of God. Very interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. Very thought-provoking. But What did they say? Very interesting what they said. Certainly, as a reflection why their faces were covered and their feet were covered. You know what they said? They said, love, love, love. Is that what they said? Love, love, love. It's amazing how much the Beatles song has affected thinking of man about God. They said, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Now let's go back to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Gospel of John tells us that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his face, as twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, here's Isaiah's time. Six hundred years BC or whatever. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. And 600 BC, they're saying, holy, holy, holy. Then we're lifted into the future. And we see the angelic beings standing before God. And we're in the crowd. Rapture is taking place. Third part of the book of Revelation is taking place. Things that thou hast seen, revelation of Christ. Things which are, seven churches. The things which shall be hereafter. Chapter 4 starts the things that will be hereafter, after the church age. We've been raptured. We're there. And we're going to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. But now we get an insight into what's happening in heaven. And the angelic beings are saying, holy, holy, holy. That's what they were doing. They were doing that 2,600 years ago. I don't think they ever stopped. They never stopped. What have they been crying? For all these years, for all these ages. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what they've been crying. That's what we'll hear forever and ever and ever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Imagine that. That's what we'll be hearing. That's what they've been saying. for ages. And that's what they will say for ages to come. Gives us an insight into God. What is the predominant attribute of God? What is a predominant attribute of God? The Bible reveals it. His holiness. The predominant attribute of God is His holiness. Someone has said, that God's holiness balances out all His other attributes. Some would say His holiness pervades all His other attributes. What happens to a ruler who has power without holiness? Cruelty. Intelligence without holiness. Deceit, craftiness. Justice without holiness. Revenge. Goodness without holiness leads to fondness that leads to mischief. Love without holiness leads to smear. Sentimentalism and toleration of sin. We have a very important revelation here of God. Who is He? Holiness. Now the question is, has that holiness, although it was revealed, the holiness of God can be a mere intellectual statement of belief rather than a reality of His existence. And a statement of belief that is all it is, has very little effect upon a soul. But a comprehension of the reality is an overwhelming and dominating reality. The angels know the reality of God. You know, you think of those phrases in the New Testament where they told the disciples, stop witnessing! And they said, we cannot but speak. And I think that this would be that would be a little inference as to the angels in heaven saying, holy, 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 that they cannot but say, holy, holy, holy. Because they are gripped with the reality of a holy God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that our Christianity today is gripped? Do you think that your Christianity, do you think that we are gripped with the reality of a holy God, of the holiness of God? What do you think? The fact is, theologically, and intellectually, academically, it has not even, it has been lost in the 21st century. If you'd ask an new evangelical, what is the predominant characteristic of God? What would they tell you? What would they tell you? What would they say?
Love.
Wrong. That's why they live the way they live. Because it is not the predominant characteristic of God. The Bible reveals the predominant characteristic of God. Yes, God is love. Yes, He is. But that is not the predominant characteristic. His love operates within the framework of God's majestic cleanness and holiness. It love operates within God's love, within God's holiness, His majestic cleanness. Not outside of it and not apart from it. Is a holy God whose justice had to be satisfied. A holy God who had to send in His love Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And so, but let's go back to where we start. Who is our God? Is our thinking changed? I remember talking to one of my seminary professors. He had been a pastor many years. And he said, every Sunday morning, we started our service with, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Every service, Sunday morning service, the service was started with that great hymn. That was the spirit of their service. It was a worship service, not an entertainment service. It was a worship service. It was not a texting service. It's not a talking service. It's not a daydreaming service. It was not an entertainment service. It was a worship service. Why? Because forever and ever, the angels have been saying, holy, holy, holy. And forever and ever, the angels will say, holy, holy, holy. And forever, in the presence of God, we will hear the angel saying, holy, holy, holy. It will be ringing throughout heaven and eternity. You know, Everything starts with who you think God is. You know, New Tribes, they had a ministry to lost tribes, and they would send people to the lost tribes. They used to be a fairly fundamental institution. Now they're pretty rank new evangelical, but they're still reaching tribes. But they would go to tribes, and they would give them the gospel, and people would profess to be saved, and it didn't last. And they found out these people have a concept of God is so twisted. They can call upon God to save them. But the God they're calling on isn't the God of the Bible. It's the God of their own mind. And they said, wait a minute. We have to redefine who God is before they can call on the God of the Bible. So they're calling on the real God of the Bible, not to their God of their mind. And so they said, okay, let's start in Genesis. And let's go through how God has revealed himself in the Bible. We'll start in Genesis. And we'll go through Genesis. And they didn't give an invitation to accept Christ except people were dying. They gave an invitation to accept Christ. He just kept telling them who God was. When they got to the resurrection, Easter Sunday, they gave an invitation. Because now they knew who God was. They had the right definition. Let me ask you a question. Are there a lot of misconceptions of who God is? Not sorry for beating the old drum here, but do you think some praise band with girls with immodest clothing, tight, immodest clothing, guys? Yeah, I heard about John MacArthur's church. They have multiple services. At 10:30, they have the traditional service. Earlier, they have the regular service. And a person who attended the regular traditional service saw one of the band members from the contemporary service. Big, long hair. You know how you get. Guy must have been praying a lot. Holy jeans. The unkempt look. Yeah, that's God. No, it's not God. That's not God. Those people weren't saying with their life, holy, holy, holy. And they weren't singing songs with that same spirit of reverence, holy, holy, holy. What I'm saying is that all over, a false view of God is being preached. And you know, the purpose of the sermon today is for us, right here. What is our concept of God? Have we allowed the new evangelicals to so permeate our thinking that we repeat the Beatles, love, love, love? And so that makes sin okay. That's how a lot of people think, isn't it? That's why evangelical churches are now saying homosexuality is not a sin. Rick Warren said it. It's not a sin. How could they do that? False definition of God. Holy, holy, holy. Really, the purpose of the sermon is to take time for us today to have our thinking challenged about who God is. Turn with me to Leviticus 19. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Now notice what he's saying. Book of Deuteronomy. The book of Leviticus. You have the laws of uncleanness, you have dietary laws, you have moral laws, you have birth laws, you have death laws, you have disease laws, you have everything about the lives of the Israelites was permeated with what one principle? God's holy. Everything in our life was revolved around God is holy. God is holy. You don't eat that, God is holy. You don't touch that, God's holy. You don't go there, God's holy. This is how you worship God. This is what you do. This is how you approach Him. This is exactly how you approach Him. You don't do it any other way. God is holy. God is holy. Permeated their lives. We talk about kosher foods. We talk about kosher houses. We talk about kosher this, kosher that in the Jewish culture. Yes. Because why? He said, I am holy. Now most of them, even today, don't have a clue. And what does the New Testament say? Quotes this exact verse, 1 Peter 1, 16-17. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The greatness of our God. Holiness. What did Isaiah do? What did Ezekiel do? When they came to a place of a measure, a simple human measure of who this God was, turn to Isaiah 6. Verse 5, and then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, I think it's revealing to us the key to getting saved. Understand the holiness of God. Turn Turn with me to a couple other places. John 16. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, who will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Who's the Comforter? Who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Do you remember when you when the Holy Spirit showed you your sinfulness? Do you remember when the Holy Spirit showed you how ugly your sin was? Remember that the Holy Spirit shone His light of conviction on you, and the thing that maybe you had been doing for a long time without any discomfort, and it was just great, it was just grand, it was just normal for you, and God shed, the Holy Spirit shed His light on you, and you said, "Oh man, I am wicked." For a long time, it was no problem. For a long time, you bragged about it. For a long time, you told others about it. For a long time, you got others involved in it. It was fine. It was great. Tell as many people as you can. Get as many people involved in this. It's wonderful. But the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Why three times? The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, you experienced, in one sense, His presence in your life. And now that thing that you did, even those things that you even mocked or whatever, all of a sudden they were wicked. They were ugly. You were ashamed of yourself. You didn't ever see them before like that. Never. A holy God. A holy God. I think Luke chapter 7 gives us an insight into the understanding of a holy God. These are some applications of this great truth. We may come back to this. I think it's something that we need to think about more. I do. I know it's good for my soul. Luke 7. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. By the way, very expensive. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There's a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Which of them will love him most? Now let's stop right there. I know you already probably read ahead, but let's stop there. Because I want to read a couple of verses. I want to read John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. He said, tell me which of them will love him more. Simon answered, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly said. Rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them by the hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came into thy house, seeks not to kiss my feet. She anointed my head with oil. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Notice. Love. Result of sins forgiven. What is sin? Well, for most of us, there's plenty of things that were very sinful in our life, and we thought nothing of. We thought nothing but enjoyed them. And we even spread them around, bragged about them, told others about them. We're unashamed of them. But when the Holy Spirit started working in our life, we saw those things as ugly. We were ashamed. Oh, we weren't ashamed before. We even bragged about them. Even told our friends about them. We ever laughed about them. You know what I mean? We got together with our friends. We were planning on what we were going to do wrong. Maybe it was right at church. Talking how we're going to disturb the class. Talking how we're going to be a bad influence. Talking about the music we listen to. That nobody knows about. Talking about the magazines we look at. The movies we saw. Brag about it. Tell other people about it. Influence others. That's great. But when the Holy Spirit came, I am so ashamed. I am so wicked. It's such dirty, rotten sin. A holy God. A holy God. That's the difference, isn't it? A holy God. What's the evidence the person has come in contact with a holy God? I think the inference is this. To whom much is he that will love the most are those who have been forgiven the most. What's the inference? The person who's experienced the holiness of God and seen their sin is vile and rotten and filthy, no matter what it is. When we come in contact with the real God of heaven, we will see ourselves as sinners. We'll come to the one who only can forgive us. And having come to know the Holy One, we'll love Him. We'll love Him. We'll want to keep His commandments. Now think about it. Think of the day in which we're trying to make you think. I know that maybe you don't want to come to church to think, but do we live in a day of obedience? Do we live in a day of a false view of God? A God who tolerates sin? That sin isn't so bad? That's advertised right in churches that sin isn't so bad? Women come to church to worship God, so to speak, immodestly clothed, seductively clothed, come to church dressed in fashion hilt to catch men's eyes. Have rotten rock music, men dressed like tramps leading in the worship. That's not God. No wonder we have such a problem today. Young person, let me ask you a question. Who is your God? Is your God just some big sentimental mush up there? It's all about you being a favor to you. Or is He a holy God? Is He a holy God? Amazing thought. We'll spend eternity marveling at the holiness of God. For eternity, the angels will have their faces covered because God is holy. But because of the Lord Jesus, we'll be perfect in Him. We'll be perfect in Him. And we will have intimate fellowship with a holy God forever and ever. And yes, we'll recognize it, because the Bible tells us the great scene that we'll cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus, bowing in prostration and utter humility and thankfulness and worship at the holy God of heaven. Holy, holy, holy. I think that'd be a good way to close the service. Sing that great hymn, hymn number 70. And this time, don't just sing words. Take a thought. And see if you, from your soul, can sing in a sense of awe, in a sense of humility, in a sense of His holiness, what those words are saying. Pastor John, come. Turn to hymn number 70.
Hymn number 70, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. Let's stand, please, as we sing hymn number 70.
Holy, holy.